Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We'll be reading this morning from chapter 8 of the book of Romans, and we'll start at verse 1 and read through verse 11 of chapter 8. It is found on page 1031 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, as the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 One of the things I like about the Apostle Paul is that he likes to use contrasts. He often compares things with their opposite, as we saw last week. Last week we looked at slavery and freedom. And Paul reminded us that all of us have been captured and enslaved by the power of sin, a power that has turned all of our hearts and minds away from God, who created us in his image. Paul told us in chapter 6 that we read last week that real freedom, genuine freedom, is not the freedom to do whatever we want to do, but real freedom comes from being obedient to the one whom we really belong to. We were created by God. We were made in the image of God. And real freedom is the freedom to be what we were created to be, children of God. In our reading this week, Paul again makes another contrast. This time he talks about flesh and spirit. Paul says that we can either live life according to the flesh, or we can live life according to the Spirit. And that is what we want to talk about this morning. We want to talk about flesh and spirit. Now, it's important for us to define these terms, because often when we hear this kind of language, we think in ways other than what Paul intended for us to think. We've been influenced by over 2,000 years of a certain strain of Greek thought that when we hear the word flesh, we automatically think of the body, and we sometimes think of the body and the body's natural impulses and desires is somehow bad. But that's not the way that the Bible thinks. The Bible doesn't denigrate the body. The Bible sees human beings as being whole and integrated. Our bodies are important. So the Bible doesn't denigrate our bodies. And when the Apostle Paul talks about the flesh, he's not simply talking about our bodies, but he's talking about something much more broadly, much more significant. When Paul talks about the flesh, he is talking about our mindset. He is talking about an orientation that we as human beings have. He's talking about a process in which we move away from God, who is the source and ground of our lives, and move towards the idols of the world. That's what Paul means when he talks about living life according to the flesh. It is the inclination that we have to turn away from God, the inclination that we have to try to save ourselves by some other means other than God. Now, you might ask yourself this morning, why do we human beings do this? Why do we turn away from God? What is it about us that turns away from God and wants to turn towards the idols of the world? Why do we consistently turn our backs on God who created us, on the God who loves us, on the God who is the source and ground of our very lives? Well, Paul says we do this because we can't help it. Paul says we do this because our hearts and our minds have been enslaved by the power of sin. But Paul also says that it is a consequence of our being human. Living according to the flesh is the way that we human beings deal with the deep anxieties of what it means to be a human being. We human beings know that our lives are limited. As creatures, we know that in some sense we share the plight of all the rest of God's creation. We know that one day we're going to die. We also know and are aware that we are dependent creatures. None of us stand on our own. None of us are able to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. In order to live and survive, we depend on God and we depend on each other. We are dependent creatures. And it's this sense of dependency that often creates within us anxieties. We know, of course, that when we are born, when we come into the world, we are needy. We need people. We need a mom and a daddy. We need someone to take care of us. We need someone to wipe our bottoms. We need someone to shelter us. We need people. And increasingly, we know that as we grow older, we need people too. I spend a great deal of my time in nursing homes and assisted living facilities. And one of the things that becomes aware, that we become aware of is that when we grow older, we need people. We're not quite sure we're ready for that, that we want to admit that. We're not quite sure that we want to admit to ourselves that there's going to come a time in our lives again when we're going to be needy, when we're going to be dependent upon others, when someone's going to have to take care of us again, when someone's going to have to feed us again. But we are dependent creatures. We are needy creatures. We depend on God and we depend upon each other. And it's that sense of dependency. And it's that sense of our limitations. And it's that fear, that knowledge that we are going to die, that creates within us all kinds of anxieties about our lives. And it's in the midst of these anxieties that we turn away from God. Instead of celebrating and trusting God in our limitations and in our weaknesses and in our dependencies, we turn away from God and turn towards the idols of the world in order to fortify our lives. We don't want to be dependent. We don't want to be limited. We want to be in control. We want to be able to secure our lives. We want to be the captain of our own ship. And so it's in the midst of these anxieties that we reach out and seek the idols of the world. It's this whole process, this orientation that the Apostle Paul talks about when he talks about living according to the flesh. Living in the flesh is our turn away from God and our turn towards the idols of the world in order to allay the anxieties engendered by our human predicament. It is all the ways that we try to save ourselves instead of trusting in the God who is the source of our lives. Now, we can spend all day, of course, talking about the ways, the various ways that we chase after the idols of the world, all the ways that we seek to fortify our lives and secure our lives by turning away from God and turning towards the idols. But this morning, I just want to mention a few. I said earlier that when Paul talks about the flesh, that he's not necessarily talking about the body. When we think about the body, what comes to mind for us, of course, is sex. And we spend a lot of time talking about sex in the American church. But our worship of sex is one of the ways that we, in our culture and society, have turned away from God. First of all, we need to acknowledge that sex is a gift. It is a gift from God. It is one of the ways that God desires that we human beings relate to one another. It's one of the ways that God has created us to be dependent upon one another. We need one another. Men and women, we need one another. We weren't created to try to be independent and pretend that we don't need one another. We need each other. We need each other for the propagation of our species. We need one another to be able to do what the Bible commands us to do, to go forth, to multiply, and to take care and look after the next generation that follows after us. As human beings, we need one another. And one of the ways, one of the gifts that God has given us is the gift of sex. Yet we have taken God's good gift of sex and we have distorted it. We've turned it into an idol, something to be worshipped in and of itself. I'm old enough to remember the unfolding of the so-called sexual revolution, when we were told that if we just got rid of all the constraints surrounding sex, that we would be liberated and everything would be all right. Well, that hasn't happened. Everything is not all right. Far from being liberated, we've been more and more enslaved. The real purpose of the sexual revolution was not our liberation. It was to sell us more and more things. We sell toothpaste and clothes and cars and movies through the power of sex. So sex is something that is very powerful in our society. It's one of the idols of our society. We have whole generations of young people who grow up believing that their sense of worth comes from some degree of sex appeal, especially our young women. One of the saddest things to see is how many of our young women believe that their sense of worth depends upon their sex appeal for men. I was watching television the other day, and there was a young woman who was passing out photos of herself naked to various celebrities because that's the way that she thought that she could become noticed and be loved and find worth for herself. It's through sex appeal, and a lot of our young women believe that. A lot of our society believes that. If I could just have enough sex appeal, then I can be worthy, then I can be loved, then I could be cared for, then I could be someone. That's why cosmetic surgery in our society, the cosmetic surgery industry is one of the biggest industries in our society and increasingly growing because we try to have that sex appeal. If we could just have enough sex appeal, then we can be someone. It's one of the ways that we walk in the ways of the flesh. If we just have enough sex appeal, we can be saved. But sex is not the only thing. It's a powerful ailment in our society. It's a powerful idol in our society. But it's not the most powerful idol in our society. In fact, Jesus hardly ever talks about sex. He does talk about it. But what Jesus talks about much more than he talks about sex is he talks about the power of money. He talks about what we, how we ought to spend our money and what we ought to do with our money. And money is a powerful idol in our society. Even more powerful than the idol of sex in our society. Every weekday, about 6 o'clock in the evening, I look out my window across the street to the Sunoco station. And it's usually filled with people. And those people are not there to buy potato chips or soda pop, but they're lined up in inside the store in order to purchase lottery tickets. They're there to purchase those lottery tickets because they believe what we all believe. They believe that if we could only have enough money, then our problems will be solved. We only have enough money, then we can be saved. We have enough money, then we can be redeemed. We won't need anybody. We can be independent. We can do whatever we want to do if we only had enough money. Money is real. It's the real God that we believe in. It's in money we trust. It's not in God that we trust in our culture, but it's in money that we trust. We kill over money. Our hearts wax cold over money. We sacrifice people for the sake of money. Even though we know that money will not make us happy, we know that intellectually. We've had other people tell us that. We often quote that ourselves, that money will not make us happy. Money often involves us more deeply into the categories of the world. It doesn't make us happy. Often it complicates our problems. Yet we believe in money. We got to have that money. We only have enough money. Then everything can be all right. That's what it means to walk in the ways of the flesh. We only have enough money. We can save ourselves and redeem ourselves. I could go on and on, of course, about all the ways that we embrace the idols of the world. I could talk about our love affair, for instance, with violence, our belief that violence redeems, our belief in the myth of redemptive violence. We believe in violence. We believe that violence somehow brings redemption. We believe that we can save the world by employing enough violence. If only we have enough tanks and guns and bombs, if only we employ the right kind of violence, we can do away with the evildoers. That's what we believe. Even though the Bible tells us that God doesn't try to save the world through violence, but God saves the world by becoming a victim of violence. But we believe in violence. We believe that violence is what can save us. That's why we spend billions of dollars on defense each year and nobody questions it, because that's what we believe. We believe in violence. And if someone tries to say, call our attention to that and say, no, maybe we ought not to do this, maybe violence cannot save us, then we get angry at those people. We get angry and call them all kind of names. You must be anti-American. You must not love the country enough because we believe in violence. We just have enough bombs and tanks. We believe in that. We're willing to sacrifice everything else for it because that's what we believe in. We believe in that. It's one of the idols that permeates our hearts. I could talk, too, about the way that we elevate some intermediate aspect of our identity, whether it's our race or our class or our gender or our nationality, the way we elevate that and to give it full and ultimate significance. My mentor in Atlanta, Nib Stroop, used to tell me the way that when he was young, how the power of racism permeated his life as a young boy. He used to say that he learned it not from the bad people of the day, not from the bad people of the Arkansas where he grew up, but he learned it from the very best people that he associated with. He learned it from his family. He learned it from the Presbyterian church that he attended. But it was one of the powers and the idols of the region, that region of the country, that somehow if we just belong to the right group, if we accentuate our whiteness, even though Nib said he grew up poor, and even though he grew up in a single parent household, what was important to him was his whiteness, because there's where he derived his sense of identity. And many of us, we embrace our identity as a way of trying to save ourselves. If we can only give ultimate significance to who we are, whether it's our American identity, whether it's our racial identity, whether it's our class identity, we believe in those things. Those are the things that we believe in. We believe in the power of our identities. We believe in the power of race. We believe in the power of class. We believe in the power of gender. We believe, some of us men do, that men should be should be lorded over women. We believe in those kind of things. It's where we answer those deep anxieties inside of our lives. We seek to put forward our identities as the answer to those anxieties and fears about our lives. I could talk about all of that. There are many, many ways in which we embrace the idols of the world. But I just want to highlight one more area in which we walk by the ways of the flesh. And that's the way that the Apostle Paul himself lifts up. And that's the way in which we try to be good. Paul reminds us that to live according to the flesh is in many ways to try to save ourselves by being good. We could just be good. We have the Ten Commandments. We just put the Ten Commandments in the right place. If we tack it up on the right kind of wall, if we put it there in the courtyard where everyone can see it, then we can be reminded of it. We can know how to live. We know how to order our lives. We can just be good enough. But the Apostle Paul reminds us that none of us can be good enough. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. It's God's gift. It's the way that God has sent to us about how we should try to order our lives. And yet the commandments and God's law reminds us that none of us can live according to the way that God desires us to live. None of us are able to keep the Ten Commandments. None of us are able to keep God's law. Not even the Apostle Paul himself could walk in the ways that God desired him to walk. In chapter 7, Paul acknowledges his own sin. He acknowledges his own shortcomings. Paul, too, acknowledges that he is a sinner. None of us can live according to the ways that God has called us to live on our own power. Paul reminds us that to live according to the flesh is not to live at all, but it is to die. To live according to the flesh is to set ourselves up for disappointment. None of us can save ourselves. We can't save ourselves by trying to be good. We can't save ourselves by accumulating enough money. We can't save ourselves by having the right kind of education. We can't save ourselves by moving out to the right kinds of communities. We can't save ourselves by going to the right schools. We can't save ourselves by associating with the right kinds of people. We can't save ourselves at all. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. Paul tells us this not because Paul wants us to beat up on ourselves, but Paul reminds us that we cannot save ourselves because he wants to put forward an alternative way. He wants to tell us of a whole new possibility, of a whole new reality, a whole new way of life. Paul calls it life in the Spirit. Spirit doesn't mean what we often think of when we talk about spirit. When we think about spirit, we think about somehow leaving the world. We think about getting away from the world and sequestering ourselves and separating ourselves, maybe going out to a monastery and spending our lives praying and fasting. That's what we often think about when we think about being spiritual. But when Paul talks about living the life according to the Spirit, he has in mind the kind of life that Jesus lived, which was not a life in which we tried to separate ourselves. It was not a life in which we tried to get away from so-called sinful people. But Jesus' life was a spiritual life. Jesus was guided by the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus. And it was that Spirit that didn't take Jesus away from the world, but it involved Jesus deeper into the world. The Spirit didn't separate Jesus from sinners, but it helped Jesus to engage sinners. Jesus was often accused of being a wine bibber and a glutton. He was often accused of hanging out with the wrong kind of people because the Spirit often led Jesus to those very people. So when Paul talks about walking in the Spirit, he's not talking about trying to escape the world, but he's talking about involving ourselves more deeply into the world. The Spirit that Paul is talking about, of course, is not our spirit, but the Spirit that Paul is talking about is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of life. It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he talks about life in the Spirit. Paul wants us to have that life in the Spirit, and Paul says that we can begin to have that spiritual life right now. To walk in the Spirit, of course, means to surrender. The Spirit is not something that we give ourselves. but it comes to us as pure gift. It is a consequence of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot earn the Spirit. We can only receive the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means freedom. To walk in the Spirit means that we have space opened up so that we can begin to live our lives away from the powers and the idols that have control over our hearts and the imagination. To really be free depends on the power of the Spirit operating in our lives. We cannot free ourselves from the idols of the world. We cannot free ourselves from our belief in money. We cannot free ourselves from our belief in our identities, that we believe that identities can bring us true salvation. We cannot free ourselves from the things that have control over our lives. We can only begin to live our lives in the Spirit, and the Spirit begins to open up space for us to live lives of freedom. And to walk in the Spirit means reorientation. It is only through the power of the Spirit that we can begin to reorient ourselves away from the idols of the world and back towards the God of life. It is through the power of the Spirit that we begin to reorient our lives back towards God. That's what we mean when we talk about repent. That's what the New Testament means when it says repent. It means to turn around, to turn our lives around and begin to move away from the idols of the world and to move back towards the God who is the source of our lives. The Spirit helps us to begin that process of turning our lives around. It's the Spirit that helps us to begin to reorient our lives. It's through the power of the Spirit that we are able to lead our lives out of the idols of the world to that which really brings life, to a life in God, a life in the community of God. To walk in the Spirit means to be called into a whole new community, a whole new way of life, a way of love and peace and forgiveness. And Paul says that those who are in Christ already have the Spirit operating in their lives. That's the good news for you and me today. We already have the Spirit of God operating in our lives. Paul says that if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for you and me. There's no condemnation, not because we're good. There's no condemnation, not because we're no longer sinners. There's no condemnation, not because we've got our act together. There's no condemnation because we are already in Christ. And because we are in Christ, God's Spirit is already operating in our lives. God's Spirit is already transforming us. God's Spirit is already turning us around from the idols of the world and turning us towards God's love and compassion. There is no more condemnation for you and for me. We are called to begin to surrender ourselves. We are called to open ourselves up more and more to the power of the Spirit operating in our lives. We are called to be that new community of peace and love and forgiveness. When we recognize that we are a forgiven people, when we recognize that we are sinners that's been forgiven, who've been forgiven because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made, when we begin to understand that that is who we are, then we can go forward, not with anxiety. We can go forward, not with fear. We can go forward with joy and thanksgiving, knowing that we have been a forgiven people, knowing that we are a people that has God's Spirit operating in our lives. Paul calls us to be that kind of people. He doesn't want us to be anxious. God doesn't want us to be anxious. God doesn't want us circling around ourselves. God doesn't want us to live in fear. God doesn't want us to be concerned about the state of our hearts and the state of our lives because we can't do anything about it. But God is calling us to come forward in the power of the Spirit to begin to live the life of true redemption and the life of true freedom. That's the good news. The good news is that God loves us. The good news is that God loves you and that God is calling you into that life of the Spirit, where God has already promised us that there is no condemnation because we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are secured by God's love and by God's grace in the power of the Spirit. Live as God's Spirit-filled people. Proclaim God's good news as God's Spirit-filled people. Don't live according to the idols of the world, but don't be defined by money. Don't be defined by race. Don't be defined by class. Don't even be defined by the desire to try to be good and to affect your goodness on your own power. Be defined by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and whose Spirit is operating even now in our midst, transforming us into God's new, grace-filled, forgiven community. That is who we are. That is what we are called to be. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask that you help us to truly live in to what you have called us to be and created us to be. You have created us to belong to you. You are indeed the Lord of our lives. Even though our hearts are often filled with anxiety, and even though it is through that anxiety that we seek after the idols of the world as a way to fortify our lives, help us to truly take that good news deep down inside of our hearts, that you so loved this world and so loved each and every one of us that you have sent your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for us. We are saved not through our own power, but through the power of the one who came to be in our midst, showing us what it means to love and to forgive, and showing us what it means to live by your Spirit. Continue to be with us as individuals and also as a congregation as we go forward in the power of the Spirit, being that community of peace and justice and forgiveness and love that you have called us to be. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.